It's mid-February 1832, and Joseph and Emma are staying at the home of Elsa and John Johnson in Hiram, Ohio, while Joseph works on the Bible translation. The translation continues, and on February 16th, while contemplating what could be missing from our understanding of resurrection, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon see a vision that redefines everything traditional Christianity knows about the afterlife. For an hour, Joseph and Sidney take turns dictating what they are witnessing in the vision, which is then confirmed by the other. There are at least 12 other men in the room with them who see the glory and feel the power, but do not have the same experience as Joseph and Sidney. It is the most inclusive, expansive, and merciful view of the afterlife ever recorded, one which begins with the electrifying witness that he lives. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters of God. I invite you to join us for our study of section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Welcome to Come Follow Up.
I identify the Spirit by just paying attention to how I feel. If I feel positive, if I feel good, or have a happy feeling, I know that's the Spirit speaking to me.
I feel like I understand the Spirit better when I am quiet and still, and just being able to listen, especially when I'm in my scriptures or just pondering, even just in nature.
Something that helps me understand the Spirit is being able to switch my perspective and think about the way that God feels about me instead of focusing on myself and my perspective towards him.
The scriptures help me understand the Spirit. They allow me to get new meanings out of the stories that I read.
Welcome, everybody, to our discussion on Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76. My name is Ben Lomu, and I am your host. Seated next to me is our gospel scholar, Rosalind Welch. Rosalind is a research fellow and associate director at the Neil A. Maxwell Institute for Religious Scholarship. She holds a PhD from the University of California, San Diego, hosts the Maxwell Institute podcast, and is the author of Seven Visions, Images of Christ in the Doctrine and Covenants. Welcome, Rosalind.
Hi, Ben. It's a great day to be here together with you.
And next to Rosalind is our special guest, Britton Schenck. Britton is a speaker, author, and a traumatic brain injury survivor. Through his life coaching practice, he seeks to help others succeed in reaching their goals and overcoming challenges of mental health, addictions, personal growth, and spirituality. He and his wife, Alisa, live in Logan, Utah, with their two children. Britton, welcome.
Awesome. Thank you, Ben. It's an honor to be here.
And we're also joined by our studio audience. Thank you all for being here today as well. Rosalind, as we get into this amazing section 76, what sort of historical background can you provide for us so that we can better understand what's happening?
Yeah. For the early saints, they simply called it the vision. That is how iconic it was and how revolutionary it was for them. As you mentioned in the introduction, this revelation was received on February 16th, 1832. Joseph Smith was with his dear friend, Sidney Rigdon. They were together in the home of John Johnson in Hiram, Ohio, and they were working on Joseph's translation of the New Testament. There were a few other men that were also present in the room with them. They came to John chapter 5, verse 29, which talks about resurrection. And they started to think, doesn't it have to be a little more complicated than that? So as they were pondering, this glorious vision was open to their view of the Savior Jesus Christ at the side of our Heavenly Father. They understood the character and the love of Christ and the Father. And more than anything, they received a new view of resurrection and eternal life.
Well, I'm very excited to jump into this section and learn more about it. Thank you, Rosalind. Our discussions today will be focused on scripture passages within Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76, and structured around the following study ideas from Come Follow Me. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I can understand God's will by the power of the Holy Spirit. Exaltation is the highest form of salvation. And my Heavenly Father wants me to receive eternal life in the celestial kingdom. So, Roslyn, the first topic we're going to be focusing on is exaltation is the highest form of salvation. Where in section 76 do we learn about this?
Well, most Christians at the time, including many members of the church itself, they had been taught a strict kind of heaven and hell theology, where upon resurrection, a few would be saved to heaven, but the vast majority would be sent to hell where they would experience endless suffering. You can see where they get this from John chapter 5. So let's go there, because this is the verse that Joseph and Sidney were translating and were pondering together when this vision came to them. Let's start at verse 28. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So they're pondering on this and they're wondering, what is the resurrection of life? What is the resurrection of damnation? And doesn't it have to be a little bit more complex than that? Let's read some of this, shall
okay,
we? It's really, really thrilling. Let's look in D&C 76, verse 50. "And again, we bear record, for we saw and heard, and this is the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning them who shall come forth in the resurrection of the just. They are they who received the testimony of Jesus and believed on his name and were baptized after the manner of his burial, being buried in the water in his name, and this according to the commandment which he has given, that by keeping the commandments they might be washed and cleansed from all their sins and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of him who is ordained and sealed unto this power, and who overcome by faith and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth upon those who are just and true." So these are the ones who will be brought forth into the resurrection of the just, the first resurrection. And let's see what that's going to be like a little bit. Let's jump ahead to verse 58. "Wherefore, as it is written, they are God's, even the sons of God. Wherefore, all things are theirs, whether life or death, or things present or things to come, all are theirs. And they are Christ's, and Christ is God's, and they shall overcome all things. Wherefore, let no man glory in man, but rather let him glory in God, who shall subdue all enemies under his feet. These shall dwell in the presence of God and his Christ forever and ever." And we could go on. It just gets more glorious from there, but that gives us a taste of the kind of unity and joy that those who receive a glory in the celestial kingdom, this is the kind of life that we will live together with our Heavenly Father.
Now, Brynn, you have a very strong example in your life of physical salvation. Would you mind just telling us a little bit about your story?
Of course. In 2012, I was serving a religious mission in Brazil. It was towards the evening. We were by a street, and I looked both ways. I didn't see anything coming. But of course, there was a post to the left of me. So that made it a little bit harder to see everything.
A little blind spot right there.
Yep. So I started to walk. I took about two or three steps, and a bus came and hit me. The ambulance came and got me, took me to the hospital. They removed the left side of my shattered skull to allow for swelling. And the surgeon said, if he will survive, he will have a 10% chance of ever functioning. A day and a half after that, I was transported to a better hospital. It's actually one of the best hospitals in South America called the Albert Einstein Hospital, where the neurosurgeon there did some more tests and saw that I did not have any blood or oxygen supply to my head. And after that, it was already 2 days. He told my mission president, there is nothing we can do for him right here. The next day, my parents got there. So this was on the third day. And so they were pretty much going to the hospital to tell me goodbye. When they got there, they were waiting for the neurosurgeon to do the test one last time. And after about half an hour, the door swung open, the neurosurgeon came in, his eyes were wide open, and he said, he might survive, he might survive. I did some tests, and now he has blood flow and oxygen supply to his head from just his right carotid artery. Miracles occurred. I'm here doing as well as I am, but I faced a lot of challenges. One of the most challenging ones is that I lost the majority of my vision. I am completely blind on my right eye, and I am blind on 3/4 of my left eye. Along with that, I was hit on the left side of my head, where that is where your language center is located. So I was diagnosed with aphasia, meaning that I had to relearn how to talk and read and write. So I was a 21-year-old feeling like I was a kindergartner. Mm. With all of that being said, yeah, physical salvation, that's something that I was definitely challenged. I didn't know what I was going to do in life. I was having a very difficult time the first, I mean, several years, but especially the first year was very difficult.
Well, I'm really excited to discuss with you today and find out some of those connections. Rosalyn, as we look in section 76, what does it teach us in a broad sense about salvation?
Yeah, we've just been learning about those who have permanently taken themselves out of God's presence. We sometimes call these the sons of perdition. Those are relatively few, though. And for the vast majority, this is what we learn in verse 39. For all the rest shall be brought forth by the resurrection of the dead through the triumph and the glory of the Lamb, who was slain, who was in the bosom of the Father before the worlds were made. And this is the gospel, the glad tidings, which the voice out of heavens bore record unto us, that he came into the world, even Jesus, to be crucified for the world and to bear the sins of the world and to sanctify the world and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness, that through him all might be saved, whom the Father had put into his power and made by him, who glorifies the Father and saves all the works of his hands, except those sons of perdition. What I think we should all take from this and what the early saints take from it is that the Lord's love is bigger than we ever expected and that the futures of all his children are more glorious than ever expected.
So, Bryn, would you mind taking us through the process of recovery and what did that teach you about our continual progression?
I had so much that I was excited for towards the end of my mission. I already had everything planned out. I knew what career I was going into. I had a girlfriend waiting for me. I had everything planned out. After that, I had to do things step by step. Watching all of my friends and seeing the incredible things that they were doing, that was a challenge, you know? I just had to do step by step. It's the same line upon line. That is how Jesus Christ taught while he was here on the earth.
Yeah, I think it's such a fascinating lesson for us. It's a kind of analog, I think, not only for your physical progress, a physical recovery, but for our own process of spiritual development, spiritual recovery from sin, right?
Yeah.
That will continue not just through this life, but through the next life as well. And verses 74, 76, and 77, this is describing those who will be resurrected into the glory of the terrestrial kingdom. These are those who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. In verse 76, these are they who receive of his glory, but not of his fullness. These are they who receive of the presence of the Son, but not of the fullness of the Father. What do we want to receive? What are we willing to receive? And what will we work to receive? And the good news of DNC 76 is that we will retain that ability and that capacity to grow and to progress in the next life as well. The Father's love is constant. I think what changes from the celestial to the terrestrial to the telestial kingdom is not the Father's love, not what he wants to give us, but what we want to receive from him.
I love this idea of being able to choose. And I love your story, Bryn, as you're sharing these things with us and your, about your survival, your recovery. So what are the things in your life that distinguish between just kind of getting by and surviving versus being truly happy?
Yeah, I love that. So the first several years was very difficult. After having a severe traumatic brain injury like that, it changed a little bit of my personality, my character, and my mood. Before the accident, I was the most peaceful person in the world, you know? But after, something would switch my moods and I would be very frustrated. There was a few ups, but most were downs. every day I would be nauseated. My digestive system would not work, and I would be in so much pain. I would be throwing up every morning. After about 4 years, I decided that I wanted to be a physical therapist assistant. So I was accepted into the program and everything. And the first two semesters, I did fantastic. But in the third semester, having a traumatic brain injury and how severe it is, I just could not keep up. And I eventually had a pretty severe seizure. I had to drop out of the program. It took me about 6 months to recover, to be back to my almost normal self. And so it came to a point where I wasn't really wanting to continue moving forward in life. There was one thing that kept me moving forward, and that was knowing the plan of salvation, knowing the opportunity that I have, not only for salvation, but exaltation, not only to live with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ again, but become like Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. The first 2 to 3 years, that was the thing that kept me moving forward. That can help me, you know, change my perspective in life. So those are some things that has really helped me with that.
I'm so taken by your story, Britton. And once again, I think it so perfectly illustrates the beautiful truths that we find in D&C 76. The Lord gave you this incredible gift of His love. He gave you a new life. You received a kind of early resurrection in a way, right? You were lying on your deathbed, and you received another chance at life. But you had to choose to receive it, right?
Definitely.
And it was a lot of work to make that choice to receive it. We can see why some might not choose to receive all of God's love, because it's a lot of work.
Yeah.
Receiving the love that the Lord wants to give us stretches us, and it can feel like the hardest thing that's ever been asked of us.
And going along with that, I love where it says that we will be able to overcome all. For me to have the opportunity to overcome all of the things that I have, I know that I would not have been able to do that without Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and no matter what challenge I was going through. As long as I had Jesus Christ with me and I would remember Him by my side, it would make it a whole lot easier.
Well, this has been such a great conversation. Brent, thank you so much for sharing so much of your story with us.
Of course, yeah.
As we've discussed our first topic about exaltation is the highest form of salvation. And for the audience, thank you as well. And for you at home, how do you strive to prioritize eternal things? Join our discussion on Facebook or Instagram.
Something I do to connect with God is I spend time alone or out in the mountains, and I'll pray and just have quiet and peace, just intentional effort to be with Him.
Something I do to connect with God in practical terms is I try to get to the temple as often as I can. The quiet there, the beauty there, the collective focused attention on worship and doing the Lord's work really helps me feel more in tune, and I've had some fully life-changing experiences in the temple because of that.
I think I really try to connect with God, to be still, to pray. And when I pray, I really do like to pour out my frustrations, the hard things I'm dealing with. There are difficult things in my life that I like to share because I know God understands and I trust Him. And then I like to be still and listen. And I feel that peace wash over me. I feel strength. I feel inspiration that comes to me to help me move forward with things that are very difficult in my life.
Going back to the study ideas from Come Follow Me, let's now talk about I can understand God's will by the power of the Holy Spirit. What verses in section 76 speak on this principle?
Well, I just loved verses 11 and 12. We, Joseph Smith Jr. and Sidney Rigdon, being in the Spirit on the 16th day of February in the year of our Lord, 1832, by the power of the Spirit, our eyes were opened and our understandings were enlightened so as to see and understand the things of God. There's this very interesting phrase, we were in the Spirit. That's an allusion to the book of Revelation, where John the Revelator likewise says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he received the grand revelation that we have as the book of Revelation. But what exactly does that mean? I think in some ways that might be personal to each one of us as we come to know the Holy Ghost and develop a relationship with the Spirit and figure out what state of mind, what kind of context cues, how can we put ourselves in the Spirit so that we can receive this kind of revelation. And I think through all of this, one of the real keys is how we prepare ourselves. We can go back here to verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord, am merciful and gracious unto those who fear me and delight to honor those who serve me in righteousness and in truth unto the end. So those who respect God and who serve him in righteousness and in truth, those who purify themselves and keep their covenants, put themselves in the place where they can be in the Spirit and revelation can come to open our eyes and enlighten our understandings.
So each of us has a responsibility trying to figure out how the Spirit speaks to us, almost like learning another language. Now, Brent, can you tell us about some of your unique experiences with language learning and some of the lessons that you've taken from that?
Yeah, definitely. I did not realize how hard English was until I had to relearn that again. It was a whole lot harder to redo that than Portuguese and Spanish, but I think one of the things that I was doing is trying to improve by resilience, by determination and perseverance, not giving up. And that's what we have to do to be able to have the Spirit to be with us and to understand what the Spirit is trying to tell us. You know, with us not doing much, with us not doing our work, it'll be hard for us to understand what the Spirit's trying to tell us.
Rosin, what does section 76 teach us about how we can receive revelation from the Spirit?
Yeah, I think we can learn a lot from section 76 about actually how to receive revelation from the Spirit. The first thing that I notice is how section 76 is absolutely saturated with biblical language. So Joseph and Sidney knew the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, inside out. And because of that, it was a kind of medium that the Spirit could use to speak to them by bringing these scriptural phrases to their mind. So I think knowing the scriptures and immersing ourselves in the scriptures is one thing we can do. Another thing, let's look here at verse 19. And while we meditated upon these things, the Lord touched the eyes of our understandings and they were opened. And the glory of the Lord shone round about. And then they have this dramatic open vision of the Savior at the right hand of the Father. But they were meditating on that verse. I think that means that they were giving themselves space and quiet to ponder what the meaning of these scriptures were. So I think meditation, quiet space, and time is really important. There's something that's interesting in the introduction to this section as well, the head note. It said, from sundry revelations which had been received, it was apparent that many important points touching the salvation of man had been taken from the Bible or lost before it was compiled. It appeared self-evident from what truths were left that if God rewarded everyone according to the deeds done in the body, the term heaven, as intended for the saints' eternal home, must include more kingdoms than one. So actually, they had already reasoned out in their minds the great insight, and then that was confirmed by the Spirit. So I think our mind has a role in receiving revelation as well. And then finally, I think it's a question of receiving. Are we open to the Spirit? Will we receive its voice actively and act on what it's told us? And when we receive revelation, we receive more.
So, Rosalind, as we were preparing for this discussion, a question came up that I would love to hear your thoughts on. Yeah. How much of the Spirit's influence is someone entitled to without receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost?
I can give you a very short answer, and then I'll give you a longer one. The short answer is a lot. One of my favorite examples of this is in the Book of Mormon, and it's the story of King Lamoni and his wife. Here in Alma 18, verses 41 and 42, he began to cry unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, have mercy, according to thy abundant mercy, which thou hast had upon the people of Nephi, have upon me and my people. And now, when he had said this, he fell into the earth as if he were dead. He wasn't dead. It was the spirit working on him in this very dramatic fashion. And while he was in this state, the spirit was enlightening his mind precisely in the way that Joseph and Sidney talk about the enlightenment. Let's skip ahead here to Alma chapter 19. Let's look at verse 6. For Ammon knew that King Lamoni was under the power of God. He knew that the dark veil of unbelief was being cast away from his mind, and the light, which did light up his mind, which was the light of the glory of God, which was a marvelous light of his goodness, yea, this light had infused such joy into his soul, the cloud of darkness having been dispelled, and that the light of everlasting life was lit up in his soul. Yet he knew that this had overcome his natural frame and he was carried away in God. So yes, the Spirit can and does testify to all of God's children when they are open to it. When we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we have the privilege of abiding with the Spirit, of having the Spirit dwell with us on a continuous basis when we're worthy of it. But before that time, the Lord is ready to open the door to all those who knock.
Thank you. Brynn, you mentioned earlier how you had all these plans prior to your mission and prior to the accident. So how were you able to use the Spirit to seek to know God's will for you moving forward?
A lot of things changed, but I feel like the Spirit helped direct me to what I needed to do. I love section 76, verse 111. It talks about how they will judge at the end and how that will work. And I feel like it relates really well to how we can understand the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Let's read that, verse 111. It's such a good one. For they shall be judged according to their works, and every man shall receive according to his own works, his own dominion in the mansions which are prepared.
So I love it because you will be able to receive blessings. You will be able to receive inspiration and revelation through the Holy Ghost if we do our work to receive it.
Rosalind, in the history related to this revelation, there's a really good example about someone taking a course correction from the Spirit. Would you mind telling us about that?
Yeah, absolutely. For some people, section 76 might not have been immediately welcome. One of those people, in fact, was Brigham Young. And he writes about the process that it took him to come to terms with section 76, the vision, as he calls it. This is what he wrote. My traditions were such that when the vision came first to me, it was directly contrary and opposed to my former education. I said, wait a little. I did not reject it, but I could not understand it. I used to think and pray, to read and think, until I knew and fully understood it for myself. So it took him some time, and it was a process. I love how he didn't force himself to accept it. He let himself have the time to ponder it, to meditate on it, and to allow the Spirit to work on his heart. And he came to recognize the beauty of the vision.
I would love to hear from the audience. When has the Spirit led you to change your views about something? Jared.
So I've had some experiences around being taught the wrong kind of God, a capricious God, maybe a God that I have to please all the time. And spent my life growing up and finding the church, still holding on to some of that old belief. When Brother Bradley Wilcock said, we're not earning heaven, but we're learning heaven, that was a big shift for me. The Spirit said, you need to listen to that again. And so I actually watched that talk over and over again for about a week. And I started to realize that not only am I learning heaven, I'm learning to receive the grace that Jesus Christ offers through his atonement. And I started to feel less anger and frustration. That special experience of having the Spirit say, pay attention, and then pay attention some more, get deeper, was a beautiful source of, and continues to be a blessing in my life of a source of peace, and really peace of mind and heart for me.
Jared, in what ways do you feel the Holy Ghost speaking to you?
In a lot of ways, but the most effective for me is when Spirit just says, this is true. It's not even the voice, it's this feeling of, this is true. There's no question, there's no worries, it's just, this is true.
That's beautiful. Jared, thank you so much for sharing with us. So Brynn, the scriptures, they sometimes refer to the Holy Ghost as a gift, How has the Holy Ghost been a gift for you?
You know, one thing that I love reading all the time is my patriarchal blessing. And in there, it shares a few of the gifts that I was given. And one of those was having faith. And that's something that I hold dear. I have felt Jesus Christ being with me a lot. There has been several times where I have felt that he has been by my side and he put his hand on my shoulders and gave me comfort. And so I feel like the Holy Ghost asked me to do something that is related to having faith. And so one example that I do want to share, prior to me going on my mission, from the time I was actually really young, I would have migraines all the time. It's like having a headache, but it's 10 times worse. And for me, I would actually lose complete vision. The left side of my body would get numb. My whole arm would feel like it would be on fire and it would be so hot. And my tongue would get numb and I couldn't really talk. Mm. When it came to the point where I was gonna go on a mission, I was like, well, I hope I don't go to a really hot place because that's usually what causes me to have a headache. And I got my calling to Sao Paulo, Brazil. And of course, the first month I was in there, I had a severe migraine where I could barely walk. My companion pretty much had to pick me up and take me back to our apartment. A little bit after that, I got the strongest prompting saying, ask for a priesthood blessing. So I asked my companion to give me a priesthood blessing, and I will never forget it. During the blessing, he said, according to your faith, you will feel better in a little bit and we'll be able to go and finish off our day today, and you will not have another migraine throughout your mission. And a few hours after that, I felt better, which was a miracle of its own, because having a migraine, it usually took me 24 hours to get over that. But the bigger miracle is that I did not have another migraine throughout the rest of my mission. That was because the Spirit told me, you need to go and ask your companion to give you a priesthood blessing.
That's a beautiful thought. What a wonderful conversation this has been. Thank you both for sharing your thoughts, your insights on our second discussion topic, understanding God's will. And for the audience, you've been great. Thanks for joining us today and for sharing as well. And for you at home, we still have much to cover in footnotes. Please stay with us.
I think heaven will be awesome. I think it'll be so cool to see all the people that came before me, and I'm so excited to see Jesus and Heavenly Father again.
I think heaven will be like my best day on earth, my happiest time. I think it'll be very peaceful, but I also think it'll be fun and happy and even exciting.
I think heaven will be like the perfect home where love is everywhere you look.
When I think about what heaven will be like, I think about the sweetest moments that we have, my wife and I have with our seven kids, of connection, of love, of laughter, of doing something together. And I just see that expanding exponentially.
Welcome to Come Follow Up Footnotes. We've dismissed our studio audience and now turn to our deeper dive into Doctrine and Covenants 76, with Rosalind and Britton. All righty. Well, thank you both so much for everything you've contributed so far. This has been a great discussion. Britton, I just love your story. You're amazing. I want to jump back into this section. Rosalind, what does this vision teach Joseph and Sydney about the nature of God and Christ?
Yeah. There's something that really struck me this last time through as I was studying D&C 76, and that was this phrase that we find here in verse 12. By the power of the Spirit, our eyes were opened and our understandings were enlightened so as to see and understand the things of God, even those things which were from the beginning before the world was, which were ordained of the Father through his only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, even from the beginning. This little phrase, in the bosom of the Father, it jumped out to me because it shows up again later. We see it again in verse 25, again in verse 39. So I dug into it a little bit. It's a phrase that we find in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, again, to describe the relationship of the Father and the Son. So I think thinking of Jesus Christ in the bosom of his Father shows the love and the trust that exists between the two of them. And the work that the Savior does to save us is the work that the Father has sent him to do. The love that the Savior offers us is in fact the Father's love. And I also love thinking about the trust and equality that they share. Let's look here in verse 20. We beheld the glory of the Son on the right hand of the Father and received of his fullness. Whenever you see in the scriptures this image of the Son at the right hand of the Father, it's showing the exalted Christ, the Christ who has completed his mission and has come back to stand in full equality with his Father. This is what the Father wants for us too. We see this in verses 94 and 95. They who dwell in his presence are the church of the firstborn, and they see as they are seen and know as they are known, having received of his fullness and of his grace, and he makes them equal in power and in might and in dominion. So the intimacy between the Father and the Son, the equality and respect between the Father and the Son, that's the same quality of relationship that he wants to share with us. That is the plan of salvation, to bring us back into his presence just as the Son is in the presence of the Father and to live there with him.
So, Brynn, how do you connect with the things that are taught here about the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ?
I want to share an experience that I had. After the accident, I was in a medically induced coma in the hospital in Brazil. My parents were able to go to Brazil to stay by my side. One day, I started to open my right eye. After they did some tests, they saw that I was completely blind on that eye. And at that time, they thought that I was completely blind. With that being said, my mom was having a very difficult time. And so my mom, she called my grandma, and my grandma told my mom, "I know this is hard, but I want you to know that I love you. I am here for you. I will do whatever I can to help you and your family." And at that moment, my mom had this thought that that is how Heavenly Father feels of each one of us. And after I had my kids, I'm just like, wow, I love them so much, you know? And so that is my greatest goal, to be able to receive the salvation and exaltation with my whole family.
I love that. I think that's precisely what this revelation is leading us to, is this understanding of God's love as the love of a father. And to me, that's what I read here in verse 94. They see as they are seen. They know as they are known. So as God sees us, as God knows us with this unending love and generosity and compassion, we want to get to the point where we can see him and we can see each other in the same way. What a beautiful vision that is. And we glimpse it in the love that we feel for our own children and the way we want them to grow, to have that same ability to love and share that we enjoy.
So I'd love to talk about, we didn't really touch much on the celestial kingdom,
yeah.
Roslyn. What more can you share with us about that?
Yeah. Well, I want to start with the caveat. Let's be really careful because there's a lot that we don't know yet, and there's a lot more to be learned. So we'll be humble as we think about this. But let's look here. This is a description of the glory of the celestial kingdom and the variety of the different kinds of people that will choose that degree of glory. These are they who received not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus. These are they who deny not the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking throughout our conversation that receiving is an active thing. And the people that will end up in the celestial degree, they have a diminished capacity to receive the love of God. And I have a little story about how receiving can sometimes stretch us. Just recently, my father-in-law, wonderfully generous, came to my husband and said, I want to give you our family boat. And it was an incredibly generous, wonderful gift. We were so grateful and so delighted. But if you have ever been the steward of a boat, you know that boats are a lot of work.
I'm sure.
Thanks for the gift.
The gift, exactly. So I had a moment where I was thinking, do we want to receive this gift? It's so generous. It's so loving. And we were genuinely grateful. But receiving this gift was going to ask a lot of us. I think that is the same with the love of God. He is giving it generously. We choose to receive it or not. And so we can see why some people might decide, you know what? That's not for me. Mm-hmm. And they will live in with a degree of love and of glory and of joy, right? But it won't be the fullness of the Father.
Right. For me, I love that because Heavenly Father, He knows us. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows our full potential. And I love the quote of President Monson, "Be of good cheer, for the future is as bright as your faith." And so Heavenly Father stretches us. He knows what we can handle, what we can't handle. And so He gives us challenges and trials in our lives so that we can learn, so that we can become like Jesus. I feel like I was prepared mm-hmm. for the accident. Did I know that that was coming? I don't think so. But was I prepared? I feel like I was prepared because I knew that Heavenly Father, He knows us and He knows that we can overcome the challenges that are put in front of us with that.
So let's look at the bigger picture of Joseph and Sydney's role in bringing this revelation forward. Considering the times, considering the background, the religious backgrounds of all those that were involved, this was pretty revolutionary, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the kind of revolutionary truth that only could be communicated by the Spirit in a dramatic way. And because of that, it needed strong testimony and strong witnesses of its truthfulness. And that is exactly what Joseph and Sydney give us here. Let's read verses 22 and 23. "And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God." Is there a stronger testimony in the written record? Five times after that, they are commanded to write this vision. It was so important for them to write it down while they remembered it, because this was among the plain and precious things that were core to the good news of the restoration. I love this quote from the Joseph Smith history where Joseph talks about and reflects on the vision. This is what he said: "Nothing could be more pleasing to the saint than the light which burst upon the world through the foregoing vision. The sublimity of the ideas, the purity of the language, the scope for action, the continued duration for completion," this idea that we can continue to grow after this life, "these are so much beyond the narrow-mindedness of men that every honest man is constrained to exclaim, 'It came from God.'" I'm constrained to exclaim the same thing. I feel that this is true, and I feel that it came from God. And it leads me to ask myself, does my own life testify of God's shocking love, the revolutionary and mind-blowing expanse of God's love? Then my life should be just as shocking in its testimony of God's love.
Bryn, as you consider your own testimony, even prior to what you experienced on your mission, where did that testimony begin for you?
I was blessed with an amazing family. When I was about 13, that's when I first read the Book of Mormon and asked Heavenly Father if this is the true church of Jesus Christ and if this Book of Mormon is a true scriptures. And I got such a strong and powerful answer that yes, it is. A few years came along and I just felt like I wasn't sure and I needed to ask again. So I asked again. And then 2 years after that, the same thing happened on my admission and I felt like I needed to ask again. But the answer was a little bit different this time, but it was just as strong. And I felt like the Spirit told me, you already know. And when the Spirit told me that, I've never doubted since then. And I'm never gonna forget that testimony from the Spirit. And I feel like at that time on my mission, that's when I became a convert, that I knew that this is the true church of Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice, his atonement is real, that the Book of Mormon is true and it prophesies and it writes of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I testify of that. And I can't share anything more powerful than that.
Very powerful. Thank you. That's beautiful, beautiful testimony. Rosalyn, one thing that I'd love to ask you about, because there's a lot of questions about this. Can we talk about Sons of Perdition?
Yeah. Let's read verses 25 through 38. Joseph and Sidney see the rebellion of Lucifer. We saw this also and bear record in verse 25 that an angel of God who was in authority in the presence of God, who rebelled against the only begotten Son, whom the Father loved and who was in the bosom of the Father, was thrust down from the presence of God and the Son and was called perdition, for the heavens wept over him. He was Lucifer, a son of the morning. So we see here the sons of perdition then are those who we read later on in verse 29, wherefore Satan, perdition, maketh war with the saints of God and encompasseth them round about. And we saw a vision of the sufferings of those with whom he made war and overcame. Being thrust out from the presence of God, Satan makes war on the children of God, right? And some of them are overcome by him and become his sons. I think the overwhelming feeling in this section is grief, right? We see in verse 26, the heavens wept over him. The Lord weeps over those who choose not to receive any of his glory, who reject all of his fullness.
And see this fall from grace of sorts, right?
Yes, very much so. Lucifer means light bearer. And so again, it must have been shocking to those there. We know this story as the war in heaven, right? To witness that a son of God with such potential could reject the fullness of the Father. I'm really moved again in verse 30. We saw a vision of the sufferings of those with whom he made war and overcame. I don't see here the desire to harshly condemn, to harshly blame, or to delight in the pain of those who are lost. Instead, I see divine compassion and divine sorrow for those who are lost. And I read in section 76, a God who would do anything that he could, who has done to the point of giving his own son to recover those who are lost. More than anything, the biggest difference between those who are lost, perdition just means lost, right? And those in the celestial and terrestrial and celestial degrees of glory, is that those in the degrees of glory retain the ability to continue to grow. Wherever you are on the path, he can work with you if you're willing to continue to grow. But if you're not willing to grow at all, that's something he can't work with anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Brynn, I wanted to ask you about your wife. How was meeting your wife evidence of how much God is mindful and aware of you?
Yeah, we met at YSA ward, and right off the bat, I liked her. She was just very kind, and obviously she's beautiful, which definitely helps. There's been a dozen experiences where I have prayed and asked Heavenly Father, and I had such a strong impression and answer and things. When I was dating Alisa, within the first 3 months, I was asking Heavenly Father, is this the right one for me? I didn't really feel like I got an answer. And I was expecting to get the biggest, most powerful answer in the world, you know? And I never felt doubted, but I never felt like something really good about it, you know? So we dated for about 6 months and I still didn't really get an answer. And that's kind of when I was like, okay, I guess Heavenly Father is giving me this choice for me to choose who I marry. He's not telling me this is not the right one, you know? So I propose. It comes 3 months later when we're going to get married. We go in the temple and we are taken to the celestial room and we decide to do a prayer together. In that prayer, I felt another powerful and a special answer that yes, this is the right one. No matter what we ask in our lives, Heavenly Father will always answer. And the majority of the time, it will be through the Spirit. And that's one of the things that I've learned and I loved, just finding ways to understand how the Spirit is talking to me.
And how cool, as we're talking about this revelation, like you said earlier, Rosalind, this isn't everything.
Yeah.
You know, we are still waiting for more revelation to come, but we press forward with what we have, you know, with that knowledge you had, I'm going to just take one step and then the next step, and then revelation continues to pour in. Can you talk to us, Rosalind, about how the message of inclusion that we receive from Section 76?
Yeah. So many of us pick up somehow, even those of us who are raised in wonderful, loving homes, we can pick up the idea that I don't deserve God's love. And then the doctrine, which should be this revolutionary doctrine of God's love, but the doctrine of the three degrees of glory, can feel scary. So I hope we can let the language of Section 76 wash over us. And what it teaches us, I think, is that as we learn in John chapter 4, verse 18, one of my favorite scriptures, perfect love casts out fear. I think that's what this section is teaching us. The portrait of Christ that emerges here at the very end is so inspiring to me. When Christ shall have subdued all enemies under his feet and shall have perfected his work, when he shall deliver up the kingdom and present it unto the Father spotless, saying, I have overcome and have trodden the winepress alone, even the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Then shall he be crowned with the crown of his glory to sit on the throne of his power to reign forever and ever. What a picture of the Savior as the triumphant Savior, right? Who has overcome and is sitting on the throne as the victor. But let's not forget, how is it that he overcomes his enemies? He doesn't defeat them, he saves them. And I hope that that is the picture that comes out of D&C 76, that our Savior and our Father in heaven love us. Their love is unfailing. He will never cease in his efforts to find us and bring us back to him.
Such a beautiful message. Brittany, it's been so great getting to know you and hearing your story. Before we let you go, I want you to consider, with everything you've been through, what keeps you on the covenant path?
I think it's remembering Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Jesus, he also knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He is the only one that can completely 110% understand what we are going through. And so through a lot of those times that I was just at the bottom and I was just feeling that I wasn't worth it, that I couldn't continue moving forward because it was just too hard for me and that I couldn't do it, I would remember Jesus Christ and what he did for me and how sacred that is. So I continue moving forward. I'm trying to do the best that I can, you know, with that. And yeah, it's hard, but I'm not gonna give up.
Very powerful. Thank you. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing your story. Thank you for sharing your testimony with us. And Rosalind, you've been wonderful. Thanks for walking us through the vision and really opening our minds to how much God really does love us. It's been a pleasure being with both of you.
Thank you.
And for those watching at home, thank you for joining us for this discussion from Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76. In addition to weekly episodes, we offer clips, quotes, illustrations, and more available anytime for free at byutv.org or through any of our social media channels. Please join us next week as we study Doctrine and Covenants, sections 77 through 80. Thank you for watching.
Come Follow Up is a production of BYU Broadcasting.